In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
This year, I will work with Congress and our military to finally repeal the law that denies gay Americans the right to serve the country they love because of who they are. It's the right thing to do.
I'm against partial birth abortions. I'm against federal funding of abortions. And I believe in a strong parental consent notification law.
Just don't call choice.
Yes.
We, the jury, find the defendant, Scott Roeder, guilty of the crime of first-degree murder.
The court has determined that the 12 jurors deliberating have reached a unanimous verdict. I will accept your verdict in order that it be filed of record.
We were hoping to help Haitian children who may be the victims of the slave trade, to help rescue them out of that scenario and to give them some hope and a future.
When you actually have to look at what abortion is, and I'll admit I've been pro-life a long time, and I don't like to look at what abortion is. No one relishes this, save perhaps maybe some of the sociopaths who engage in abortion with no conscience. And I say that without reservation. To be able to do this without having one's conscience pricked, indeed, I think ultimately destroyed and crushed, to engage in abortion without that puts you outside the same population, if you ask me. And yet it is an industry, and there are people who do it all the time. And I think they do it because they close their eyes both literally and figuratively to what abortion is. We have to see it. And to see it is to see it for what it is, the death of an innocent baby each and every time. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Thursday afternoon, the 4th of February. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to spend the first segment talking to Dr. John Shields about the impact of ultrasound, the ability to look into the womb with ever-increasing clarity, the impact of ultrasound on abortion workers. A little audio open lines in about 10 minutes. We'll listen to a recent CNN interview with Joel Osteen on the Haitian earthquake and the American economy. And then we'll conclude today's program talking to St. Louis Post-Dispatch columnist Colleen Carroll Campbell about feminist criticism of a pro-life Super Bowl ad. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, and our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Joining us to talk about ultrasound and abortion workers, Dr. John Shields. He's professor of government at Claremont McKenna College in Claremont, California, co-author of a recent article for the Weekly Standard titled "Mugged by Ultrasound." Dr. Shields, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thanks for having me, Todd.
Why has ultrasound, this technology, proven to be such a powerful tool for the pro-life cause?
Well, one thing that it's done is it's persuaded a lot of workers inside the abortion industry to not only leave their work, but for many of them to be really converted to the pro-life cause. And so many have gotten involved in pro-life activism. Currently, there are about 30, in fact, former abortion workers who have defected to the pro-life movement. And for many of them, you know, ultrasound technology brought them closer to the fetus. It exposed its humanity. So for many of them, that pricked their conscience in a way that encouraged them to leave. And many of those who stay behind are nonetheless troubled by their work. So it's not as if those who stay behind and who continue to do abortions, are untroubled by what they're doing. Many of them are, but they've persuaded themselves that this is a human right, and what they're doing, furthers women's rights, and so they continue doing their labor. But I think for everyone, this is for all abortion workers. This is, this is upsetting. This is work that's hard to do day in and day out.
I wonder, the difficulty of persuading people who are convinced that what they're doing is serving a greater good, that is, someone who works in an abortion clinic must be persuaded, unless they're a sociopath, that what they are doing here in aborting, and they have to know, live babies, is serving some greater good. The difficulty of persuading them of that seems to be a very – it sounds like you're describing a knife's edge here. People who are ready to be persuaded if only given another way of, as you talk about in your article, having an encounter with the fetus.
Well, I don't quite know what to make of those who stay in the industry. I mean, on the one hand, maybe they're sort of like soldiers in a way. You know, they do what they do out of a sense of justice, but nonetheless, you know, the violence they have to participate in can be upsetting. You know, and so they live with that dissonance, just as I'm sure many soldiers abroad have to. You know, sometimes they have to kill civilians, sometimes accidentally, and you know, sometimes they see violence close up in a way that we don't, and it's very upsetting in a sort of visceral way for them. But they nonetheless have a sense that this is, you know, this is for a just cause. So I think those in the industry might be in a sort of similar state of mind. You know, they really think what they're doing is just. And, you know, it's a reminder that I think that one of the tragic things about being a human being is that you can get things really wrong, you know, that that you can participate in something immoral because of the best of intentions. And I think that's, you know, aside from maybe the occasional sociopath inside those clinics, you know, I think most of them are participating in this violence because they sincerely believe that this is this is important work, and they're expanding the frontiers of human freedom.
If I were to have a scheduled appendectomy, I would imagine, I don't know if it's standard procedure, but I would imagine a thorough doctor might want to do an ultrasound to see the status of that particular organ. He says, okay, this is a good way preoperatively to determine whether I'm doing the right thing. And I marvel at the resistance of the abortion industry to ultrasound technology when, if it is what they say it is, merely the removal of tissue or the necessary removal of a baby from the womb and with no moral implications, they should want to be able preoperatively to determine whether or not they're doing the right thing, or whether or not the status of the infant or the fetus in their case is what they think it is.
Right. Well, one of the striking things that I found is that when abortion providers do second trimester abortions, and this typically involves dismembering the fetus with a forceps, sort of limb by limb, you know, in only about half the cases do they use ultrasound. Which means in the other half, they are essentially doing a blind procedure. You know, they're sort of groping around. They're trying to feel the fetus with the forceps. And as it turns out, it's actually more dangerous for the women to do it this way. That is, to do it without the ultrasound. Because, for example, it's much more likely that you'll perforate the uterus if you're not using ultrasound technology. And it may be, although I haven't been able to pin this down, it may be that they don't use ultrasound in many cases just because it's actually more upsetting for the providers. So this may be a case in which women's health is actually being compromised because abortion providers want to remain sane, right? They've got their own psychic health to consider. And I would imagine that dismembering a fetus, as hard as that is to do, is a lot more difficult to do with ultrasound, right? Because then you've got to watch this fetus struggle, and you know, it becomes even more visceral and upsetting.
What, according to your research, are former abortion workers who haven't had this encounter with the fetus, who have finally had enough of this? What are they saying? How are they reflecting on their experience, as gruesome as it is?
This is a great question. It's one I want to investigate much more than I have, actually. But their stories all seem actually sort of different. I mean, what strikes me is that some will do this, you know, will perform thousands of abortions before something will, you know, snap in their mind and they've had enough. So this was true of Bernard Nathanson, who was the founder of NARAL, Pro-Choice America, which is one of the really major pro-choice organizations. He performed 60,000 abortions, including one on his own child, before he decided that he had had enough. And his exit from the industry was slow and tortured, and the ultrasound technology had a lot to do with it. But then in other cases, you have individuals who perform less than 30 abortions, right? And they've seen enough after just performing a small handful, and they leave. So it's really, this is a hard thing to get a handle on. You know, I don't know why it takes some so long to feel as if, you know, that this is horrible and they need to leave. It may have to do with other things going on in their lives that makes them rethink what they're doing. But this is a great question, and I wish I had a better answer. I don't quite, you know why some leave early and quickly, and others seem to have a sort of slow and tortured exit from the industry.
Then, with only about 30 seconds, do you think that these refugees, these defectors, mm-hmm. if you will, mm-hmm. from the abortion mm-hmm. industry, do you think they will in the future serve as a powerful voice against this gruesome and now 37-year legalized procedure?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I think they already have. They've been important players in the pro-life movement. And with the exception of communism, I can't think of another movement in which there's been so many defections to the opposition. I mean, this is really extraordinary. This rarely happens in social movements where, you know, a big group of folks just, you know, actually defect from one movement to another. And I think it says something about the righteousness, really, of the pro-life cause.
Dr. John Shields is professor of government at Claremont McKenna College in Claremont, California. He's co-author of a recent article in the Weekly Standard titled Mugged by Ultrasound. Check it out at issuesetc.org. Dr. Shields, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd. Appreciate it.
Well, when we come back from this break, Joel Osteen has become the media's go-to pastor. When things happen, they ask him, what does it mean, Pastor Osteen? CNN interviewed Joel Osteen on the Haitian earthquake and the economy. We'll have a little audio open lines, your reaction to that after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio. First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas. Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama. And Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference, because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.